We are in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is a passage of Scripture that includes some things in it that are unique, and one passage in here that can be very hard to understand, but in light of the Scripture, when we look from passage to passage and cross-reference the Scriptures, I think it will come out to be one that's very clear for us. That passage there that can be a little bit hard to understand at times is verses 9 and 10. The piece in here that's pretty unique is verse 2. And so let's read Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read the whole passage. Now, the intention is today to get through the whole passage. If we don't, then we will make whatever comment we need to on the verse like 12 or 13 at the beginning of our next study. Isaiah chapter 6, let's read verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, if you're not used to using the word twain, you would assume, based on the context, that it means what? Two. It's not as hard to understand sometimes as people make it out. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now let's have a word of prayer so the Lord can guide us through this, and then we will go through and we will look at God's call and commission to Isaiah. That's what we're going to see today. God's call and commission to Isaiah. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand what we're reading here. All right, Brother Lynn, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, in looking at God's call and commission to Isaiah in this passage of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 6, let's look at these things. First of all, notice in verses 1 through 4, we studied verse 1 last week, so we're not going to go back through that again. He sees the Lord, but what he sees is a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ. In other words, if he had seen God Almighty, but not in the person of Jesus Christ, he never would have lived, because the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. But there are numerous places where we see the appearance of Jesus Christ before he is actually born, okay? So in verse 1 he says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he says this, Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. Okay, two of them covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, these seraphims are not angels, okay? Somebody may say to you that they're angels. They're not angels. They're not angels, and you know that because angels don't have wings. You say, well, wait a minute, I've seen all kind of pictures, and I've seen pictures of angels, and they have wings. That's pictures. You've probably also seen pictures of Jesus Christ, but that's just an artist's rendering because nobody knows what he looked like that's alive today. Angels don't have wings. Every time angels show up, they always show up as men. We studied some of that last week, but in Genesis chapter 18, for instance, three men appear to Abraham. Two of those men are angels, and one of those is a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ. They all show up as men. None of them have wings. All right, these seraphims here are not cherubims either. All right, if they were cherubims, they would be called cherubims. And you know they're not cherubims because these have six wings and cherubims have four. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, there's a lot. You could read the whole passage in Ezekiel chapter 1. You say, where's Ezekiel? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, big book in the Old Testament after Isaiah. Ezekiel chapter 1. All right, these are cherubims that show up in the whole passage here. You read about them in Ezekiel chapter 1, you read about them in Ezekiel chapter 10, but we're not doing a study on cherubim, so we're not going to go through and read both of those chapters. We're going to read one verse in the context, verse 6, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 6. Of the cherubims, everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. That's an unusual creature. The face on the cherubim is four, all right? And the face of a man, the face of a lion, face of an ox, face of an eagle. You see that in verse 10. And they have four wings. These guys have six wings, these seraphim. The closest thing you find in the Bible to match a seraphim will be the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4. These are probably those beasts. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Last book in your Bible, right before the concordance. Funny thing about the Bible, most people can find Matthew, the book of Revelation, and the book of Genesis. And after that, it's a toss-up. Revelation chapter 4, what John sees when he gets to heaven is the throne of God in verse 2. And he describes that, and he describes what's going on around the throne. And in verse 6, he says, Revelation 4, 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was a calf, or like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Notice, these beasts have the same faces, but they each one just have one, where the cherubims have all, each one has all four. Okay? Notice in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them how many wings? Six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day nor night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice the holy, holy, holy there that they say. All right, now, Isaiah doesn't describe their faces like John does, but in Isaiah, when he sees them, two wings are covering their faces so he wouldn't know what the faces looked like, okay? And he doesn't give you as much of a description and saying things about eyes within and so forth like that. But we do know that these seraphim can separate because one of these leaves and in verse 6 and gets a coal, a live coal from the altar and puts it on Isaiah's lips. The cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 never split. They always look the same way. They are attached. They have a wheel within a wheel inside of them, and wherever they go, they always go together, and they're always looking the same way. So these seraphims here in Isaiah 6:2 are probably those beasts that you see in Revelation chapter 6. It's the only other place you see a six-winged specimen like that in the Bible. All right? In this case, as he says, the feet are covered, the faces are covered, and with two of these, they are flying. Now, these seraphim praised the Lord in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6. One cried unto another, said, holy, holy, holy. Well, that's what the beasts are saying. Holy, holy, holy. And then they have a different refrain. Is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. All right, so when they speak, there is a shaking of the building or of the posts on the temple, and the whole house is filled with smoke. Look in Revelation 15. Revelation 15. When the Lord shows up in His glory, then the house is going to fill with smoke. That's what happens here. In the tabernacle, when the Lord shows up, in Exodus chapter 40, the place is filled with a cloud. In 1 Kings chapter 7, when the temple is finished, the temple is filled with a cloud. In Revelation 15, look at verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. All that shows you is God Almighty has shown up. He's shown up in the pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ. When He does, the temple where He shows up fills with smoke. That's where they got the idea in the Wizard of Oz to have smoke coming out from behind the curtain. When the voice speaks, nobody can see. And that's what He's pretending to be on a yellow brick road. Heaven is streets of gold. You see how that? And that's the Emerald City, and Revelation 4 shows you that the light around that throne is emerald. It's just a perversion of what's going on here. So in Isaiah 6, when this temple, the post of the door move at the voice of Him and the house is filled with smoke, it just shows you that in fact is the Lord showing up there. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the disciples were praying to be filled with the Spirit of God and to have boldness to preach, the building was shaken where they were when the Spirit came. Okay? All right, so that's the first thing. What you see there is God revealed Himself to Isaiah. Now, the second thing we see is that God purged Isaiah's iniquity. First thing He did is revealed Himself. Second thing He does is He purges Isaiah's iniquity in verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord, the very first thing that happened to him is that he humbled himself. He said, am a man of unclean lips. You know how you know you're dealing with somebody who's probably not saved when you ask them about salvation? If they lift themselves up in pride, you're dealing with somebody that hasn't really, he's not very well acquainted with the Lord, if he is at all. Because when men get around the true God, the first thing you notice is a humility. Look in Job chapter 42. That's right before the book of Psalms. Job 42, right before the book of Psalms. Job wanted an audience with God. He finally got it. And after he had his audience with God, he speaks. In Job 42, look at verses 5 and 6. Job says to the Lord in Job 42:5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Response, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what Isaiah did, and that lets you know the true condition of the person that's standing before God. Everybody's going to humble themselves when they get a chance to see God. When you know Him on this side of eternity, you humble yourself. Say, are you saved? And you'll hear a man say, oh, everything's all right with me. You ask another man, you saved? He said, by the grace of God. Man, if it weren't for the grace of God, I am not worthy. I'm worthy of nothing but hell. I'm so thankful to be saved. There's a real difference there. There's a real difference there. So one of these seraphims took a live coal from the altar, and by touching Isaiah's lips with it, he purged Isaiah's sin. Now, in the book of Exodus, you'll find a couple of places where anything that touches the altar, once it's been purified, is made holy. So evidently, this live coal coming from the altar is something that can make him holy enough or purge his sin. Our sin is purged by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, if he takes a live coal from off the altar and touches the lips of Isaiah with it, that's not painless. That's going to hurt. And may I say to you, a spiritual application here, the work of sanctification in your life is painful. It involves the crucifixion of your flesh. Paul said, I die daily. The sanctifying work of God is not something that pleases a man's flesh. It pleases his spirit, but his flesh resists it. That's why he says the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's not an easy process. Okay? The next thing we know is after God purged Isaiah's iniquity in this passage, we also know that God called Isaiah to go. In verse 8, he said, I heard a voice saying of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. And that's the way it goes sometimes. God just lays out an opportunity, and you make yourself available, and then God makes the call. Then you go through a process of preparation. You go through a process of sanctification. You go through a process of enabling, and then you finally, you know, get there. Well, that's the kind of stuff that Isaiah was going through here. When Isaiah made himself available and said, I'll go, send me. Now notice what he says. In verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, what's the next word? I send, and who will go for, what's the next word? Us. One God, three persons. Who will go for us? Sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. One God, three persons. People say, I just don't believe in the Trinity because you don't find the Word in there. But boy, I'll tell you what, you find all kinds of indications, and there's one of them right there. Now, God gave Isaiah a prophecy, and this is where things get a little strange. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Well, if you didn't want them to understand and you didn't want them to see, just don't go. You know, why tell them? You start going through that passage of Scripture there in verses 9 and 10, and things can get a little bit hairy because now you get into debates about things like the sovereignty of God, His sovereign grace, and predestination. Because it looks like what He's doing is, it looks like He is denying a group of people the opportunity to get saved. Look at verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. Hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And that's what that looks like predestination. It looks like sovereign grace. God will damn who He's going to damn and heal who He wants. Save who He wants to save. And so when you go through and look at this, you have to look at other verses of Scripture to see how it applies. Now understand this: if you don't believe that God predestines people to be cursed and damned. If you don't believe that, what you'll do when you read these verses of Scripture is you will try to justify God. You will go through and, oh, no, I'm going to defend God and show that He'll let anybody get saved that wants to get saved. If you go to the Bible trying to justify God and prove what you already believe, then what you're going to do is you're going to be forcing some verses to say things maybe they don't say. On the other hand, if you believe in predestination, which is a doctrine that says he already knows who he's going to save, they're already written in the book of life, and he's already going to damn those he's going to damn, and they're not written in the book of life, it doesn't make a difference what happens, they never will be, then you go to that and say, see right there? There it is. So what are you going to do with that? Well, what you have to do with that is you've got to study the Bible and see what in the world he's saying here, because otherwise it can be very, very difficult. Hear, but understand not. See, but perceive not. This prophecy, number one, reveals that God will continue to speak to Israel and will continue to show signs to Israel. If He's just going to write them off, there's no reason to bother with even prophesying or saying anything else. He says this in Isaiah 6, and you go on for pages and pages and pages and pages of His prophecy. This prophecy takes place in the death of Uzziah. He still preaches during the reigns of Ahaz and Hezekiah and Jotham. He's got a whole lot of ministry left after this. This isn't writing off individuals in a group of people. He's going to continue to show them signs as a nation. As a nation, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to understand what he's saying, and they're not going to perceive who he is. As a nation. You say, how do you know that? Well, as you go through this Bible and you look from Isaiah on, there are still people individually who come to God or come to Jesus Christ. But as a nation, they're blind. And as a nation, they don't get it. Here, look at one example in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 29. Now there are many cross references we can give to this, but in the essence of time, what we want to do is teach the material and then allow you on your own to study the Bible out and see these things. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 29. Verse 28 for the context. A rich man is in hell, and now he knows that hell is real. And so he says to Abraham in verse 28, I have five brethren that he, that's Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In case you were wondering, hell is a real place. There's a guy in hell asking Abraham to let Lazarus, a poor man that had been begging at his gate, go back to his five brethren and tell them, you do not want this. Bridge is out. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he, that is the rich man, said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, that is Abraham, said unto him, that is the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, their ears are dull of hearing, and with their eyes they see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't believe it. Do you see? This is the pervasive problem of Israel. Today, there are people in Israel right now trying to lead other people to Jesus Christ, and it is illegal to do what they're doing. If they're caught evangelizing as some sort of a missionary or preacher in the country, they're kicked out. You know what the problem is? This prophecy of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is the problem. Jesus Christ came as their Messiah, and the nation rejected him as their Messiah under his own preaching, after his resurrection, and under the preaching of Stephen. You know what the problem is? This prophecy is the problem. It's a national, that's what you want to understand. It is a national prophecy. He says in verse 9, go and tell this people. Those are Jews. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So not only did God give Isaiah a prophecy in verse 9, which was to tell the people, hear ye indeed and understand not, see indeed but perceive not. He also gave him a commission, which was shut their eyes, close their ears, make their heart fat. That's a commission that God gave to Isaiah to give to Israel, lest they should be converted and lest they should be saved. Now watch. Israel as a nation rejected Jesus Christ as her Messiah. But many individuals believed and received him. Okay? Let's look at this particular passage of Scripture right here, this prophecy, quoted three times in the New Testament. All right? Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 13. In Matthew chapter 13, before verse 13, Jesus Christ gives the parable of the sower. Seed cast on the wayside, seed on the stony ground, seed among the thorns, seed in the good ground. Remember that parable? Okay? Verse 13, he is answering a question raised by the disciples. Why are you speaking to them in parables? He said, therefore speak out of them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Notice now, they're the ones that did it. They closed their eyes. Their ears are dull of hearing. Okay? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Look at the next verse. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the prophecy is something that is to the nation of Israel. As a nation, they don't get it. But every one of these guys that he's talking to in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, they're all individual Jews. Do you see that? There's Peter, James, John, you know, Matthew, Lebbaeus, Thaddeus, okay, all those guys. He said, you guys get it. These guys don't get it because of the prophecy of Isaiah. You see it? All right, now go to John chapter 12. Watch it again. John chapter 12 and look at verse 37. Jesus Christ, in the context, had said, Father, glorify thy name. And the Lord answered and said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people heard that. That's a voice of God from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. They hear that. All right, in verse 37 of John chapter 12, the Bible says, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. That prophecy is in Isaiah 53. Keep reading. Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So, it's not a prophecy that says every Jew isn't going to get it. It's a national prophecy that says when he comes, The nation as a whole don't get it, but there are people in there who believe, and when they do, they are saved. You see it? Let's look at it one more time. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul is coming to the end of his ministry here in Acts chapter 28. He's up in Rome. He calls for the Jews to talk to them and witness to them because his burden has always been for his own people. Verse 23. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. When they appointed him a day, there came to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. All right, out of the prophets, Isaiah is just one of them. And there are many prophets who come later than Isaiah. All right? And he's using both Moses and the prophets to persuade them. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Right? And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. The one word that he spoke was Gentiles. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, there's that word, and that they will hear it. But look at verse 24. Some believed, and some didn't. You see it? So this prophecy then is something that affects Israel as a nation, but individuals within the nation sometimes still get it. They get it when they believe the miracles they see, the parables he preaches, or the gospel that is preached by his apostles, like Paul or like Peter. You see it? So it's a very difficult, and the reason I'm going through this and showing you this, it's one thing, it's interesting that it's quoted so many times in the New Testament. It's another thing. The people use this verse of Scripture here that we're studying, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, to try to justify God and say, well, he's not such an ogre, he would cast everybody into hell just because he doesn't want to hear the gospel. And yet, the others who say, well, do you see right there? He said he wasn't going to let him get saved. If you go into commentaries looking for comments on this verse, you're not going to see the cross references and hear the exposition you just heard. And I'm not saying that it boasting. I'm saying there's a lot of confusion about this. And you're not going to go to Hebrew and get a better understanding. You're not going to go to the commentaries and get a better understanding. What you're going to do is you're going to go see how it applied, everywhere it applied, and you'll see for yourself what's going on. You say, is it really true that way? What you're saying, is it really true that the nation is having a hard time with this? Absolutely. And there is a specific purpose in it. First of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to notice that, even during the ministry of Paul, this problem of partial blindness still was in effect. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. Paul is comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament in this context. And he says, 2 Corinthians 3:11, if that which is done away, that's talking about the Old Testament law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth, which is the New Testament gospel, is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. He did that after he fasted the second time 40 days and 40 nights. He'd seen the Lord and his face was shiny. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that is the nation, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So they just don't get it. And you go over and talk to a Jew, you are already fighting an uphill battle. He has to believe Christ. They believe Christ in the parables. They believe Christ in the miracles. They believe the preaching of Paul. Their eyes were open, they got saved. They reject Christ, they're done. And it's just worse on that nation than it is in the Gentiles. Now, just I'm going to throw this little comment in. It's getting worse on the Gentiles now. The Bible says Jews seek a sign, or require a sign, but the Gentiles seek after, or Greeks seek after wisdom. But in the wisdom that we have going on now, which is situational ethics and evolution and all that other kind of stuff, now what you're dealing with is professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Now you're dealing with a darkness that has come over this country, and it's getting harder and harder. You're fighting an uphill battle to start with, trying to lead people to Jesus Christ now. Okay? And partly because we're getting close to the return of the Lord when this veil is getting ready to lift. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 25. Romans chapter 11 is a great chapter to study in its entirety concerning this topic that we're dealing with right now. But verse 25 brings us right to the point. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in yet. When the Antichrist gets the Gentile nations all together and goes into battle with the Lord, then the fullness of the Gentiles will be in. So the blindness is still there, but notice what he said. Blindness, what are the next two words? Blindness, what are the next two words? In part. So there are still individual Jews that get saved. Look at verse 8 in the same chapter. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 8. This is a parenthesis. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So it's still there as a nation. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, what's the purpose in this blindness? Very interesting. I'm glad you asked that. The answer is very simple. He is going to save that entire nation one day. You're in Romans 11:25. Look at verse 26. Read it with 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. But he is going to provide them with a national salvation. And that national salvation is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. Go there. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, when you read, as you turn into Jeremiah chapter 31, when you read the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for, what's the first thing on the list? Doctrine, and that's what you're getting today. So, well, I came here looking for somebody to tell me how to feel fluffy. I'll tell you how to do that on Wednesday. But if the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, then you need to get doctrine. And this, I'll tell you what, this kind of thing excites me because you read the Bible, sometimes it can be daunting, and then when you see what it's saying and you know the Spirit of God is leading you to the verses, you're like, whoa, man, that's great. And it is. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:31, this is also quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's Moses. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You say, is that still in effect? Look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, they have, and I saw the moon up there last night. It's a waxing gibbous, just coming out of crescent, and the sun is up now, saith the Lord. Then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Mm-mm. In other words, that ordinance is still on. And you know, the Bible says, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. God gives them this kind of covenant. He requires more of them to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why that fatness comes on the nation. Now, I'll give you one more verse of scripture. I see where we are in time, so I'm not going to get to anything else besides what we're in right now. You might ask yourself the question, in one case, the Bible says God blinded their eyes and dull their ears and made their heart fat. The other passages, they're often quoted, and it says, they hardened their hearts. They shut their eyes. Their ears are dull of hearing. What is all that about? Let me ask you this question. What was the big bad sin Israel was committing in Isaiah's day before that we studied up to now? What's the number one big bad sin? What was it? Idolatry. Turn to Psalm 115. And we'll close here, Psalm 115. This is why the ears went dull, the eyes got closed, and the heart got hard. Psalm 15, did I say? Psalm 115, talk so fast the lips can't say what's in my mind. Psalm 115, Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The idolatry stiffened them up just like a statue. And God said, okay then, that's what you're going to become as a nation. Yes, sir. Well, in the second commandment, when he says, thou shalt make no graven image, bow down thereto, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And then he goes on to say, of those that hate me, he's talking about the third and fourth generation. What he's talking about, when you get idolatry into a country, what happens then is that it affects the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. If you go into Mexico, the difficulty of preaching the gospel down there is idolatry. You go to the Philippines, idolatry. It blinds the entire nation. You see it now. You see it now. Yeah. Yes, sir. So that's a very interesting study there. Very interesting study. Praise the Lord. Father, we're thankful today for the Bible, and we're thankful that the doctrine is true. Lord, help us to really, really desire to study and learn these things correctly. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll bless these folks for their diligence to study and their love of your words and of you. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.